You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
Amen. Hallelujah is right. Open your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and then 1 Corinthians 14. Stand with me. I'm going to talk to you today about the spiritual gifts. This will be a last installment on vision. We have to be a church that can and does flow in our gifts. I know we make that sound very super spiritual, and I'm going to talk about that. But there is an amazing task ahead of us, and it's called the Great Commission. Amen? And you cannot do God's task without God's tools. That means every one of you, say, He's talking to me. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, we'll start there. I have a lot of scripture for you today. I put most of them up there for you. I'll reference others. Acts chapter 1, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking. Where'd I go? And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, how tremendous that moment would have been. Are you serious? Spending over a month with the resurrected Christ as he preached to you? I couldn't even wrap my head around that. Gathering them together, he commanded them. Say command. Commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father. For what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And I love this because Jesus said, listen, I know you want to know all these prophetic things of what's going to come. And I'll show you things. But right now, I want you to focus on what I'm saying to you. That's what's going on in this moment. I don't want you to worry about what's happening 1,000 years from now. I want you to hear what I'm saying, apostles, children. So that when they come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel and so on? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, say but, you will receive power. He's redirecting them to something that matters other than what's happening 100,000 years from now or whenever. You hear me? You will receive power, say power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jump over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now I'm going to touch on a lot of this today. It's just to kind of whet your appetite, and I will get into the gifts starting Wednesday night. 12, where are we starting? Verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit, say same Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Amen? And then let's jump over to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love. And I talked about love. Love is the foundation. If love doesn't send you, the gifts will not function. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? We have become so dysfunctional in our use of the gifts in the body of Christ because of great revivals that have happened. And so what's happened is we want to use our gifts within the four walls. The gifts weren't just for the four walls. The gifts were so you could prophesy to people at Olive Garden, so you can minister to people at Portillo's. They need prayer. Do you hear what I'm saying? You should be laying hands on the sick in the streets of Chicago and Orland Park. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly means covet. To covet after spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful for your word. God, I pray that you would enable me to just be cogent and clear this morning. God, that I would lay down a foundation of the spiritual gifts, Lord God, that you've given to the body so that we might do, Father, that we might use God's tools, your tools for your task. Father, the work is too great to do it in our own strength or our own mind or our own power. We need your power, your gifts, O God, to apply your love under the anointing of Almighty God. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Now, I want you to kind of, I know we hear it all the time. We say it all the time. We amen it all the time. We sing it all the time. We are called to build the church, the kingdom of God. And to build the kingdom, we are working with precious materials called people, the creations of God. And in order to establish the kingdom of God in people's lives, we must be able to function in the spiritual gifts. We have to function under the anointing. We looked at love, and I preached love in the beginning because the anointing serves love. Faith serves love. The gifts serve love. It's the only attribute of God that will be eternal. The gifts will perish. Prophecy will perish. But what you build under the anointing with those gifts will last eternally if it's motivated by the love of Christ. Amen? We need the gifts. We need to wrap our head around the reality that God has called us to the Great Commission. We think the Great Commission is simply inviting someone to church. We think the Great Commission is just talking to people here and there. Listen, if you understand, and I'm going to get into it in a minute, the Great Commission, the magnitude of the work of God that He's called us to. You cannot do it without the spiritual gifts. We talk about the spiritual gifts like there's something, oh, spiritual gifts are for those weird people over there or the weird people over here. I think all the people with the gifts do sit on this side. Something about this side. You want to get anointed, flow in the gifts, you got to come over here. Sit down to Miss Barbara. Let her lay hands on you. Tell you about Daddy. And you'll start flowing. We need the gifts. You cannot do it. Think about that. We need the gifts to do God's work. The Great Commission. We always talk about the divine attributes of God's character. What about of His power? Do you understand that the gifts are the divine attributes of God's power in your life? I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And it takes those attributes to build the church. Amen? We cannot do it without the gifts. They come by way of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And listen, and I'll touch on this in a little bit as well. A gift in the natural is not a gift in the spirit. Even though it might look, we talk about gifts of administration. I will touch on this a little bit today, and I will touch on it more in the weeks to come. Well, I have the gift of administration, not if it's not anointed under the power of the Holy Ghost, because that gift in the world is very different when it's anointed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Well, I like to help people. That's wonderful. But helping people in the world is one thing. When you are anointed by the power of the Holy Ghost upon your life, the way you help people is completely other than what they are doing over there. Why? Because it is led by the Spirit of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, you have the mind of Christ. You can't understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is how we understand the things of God. Amen? And when we are flowing in the gift, anointed by the Holy Spirit, even though it's a natural gift that we also see in the world, it's a totally other than kind of animal. You with me? Amen. The gifts are the tools of our trade. Do you hear me? The gifts are the tools of our trade. Not for a couple weird people. For all of you weird people. The Bible says we're a peculiar people. We're a mystical people. People should walk in the church and be a little nervous. When I hear people say, come visit me in my church, there's nothing to be scared of. I'm like, then why do I want to be there? If I'm going to walk in and nothing's going to freak me out, convict me, change me, put me down, pick me up, alter my mind, alter my ego, alter my nature. If that's not scary to you, you're not in church. Let me tell you, we believe in a God that encounters His people. And if that ain't going on in your church, then why am I going to be there? I might as well go hang out with the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Look and make sure there's none in here. Consider the task of God. Say, we have a great task. The Great Commission in its totality. Matthew 28:18. I'm going to read all of these passages. I'm going to paint the picture of the Great Commission in totality. It's not just Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples, say disciples, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all, say observe, all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark 16:17, it continues. These signs, say signs, will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Luke 24:47. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. Say, I'm a witness of these things. And behold, I am sending you forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. On top of all of that, we have Luke 10:1, when He sent out the 70. We see them walking as God appointed them. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Luke 10:9. He said, go out, heal those who are sick, cast demons out of them. Tell them the kingdom has come upon them. Matthew 10:1. Jesus summoned the 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out. Heal every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. That is a faint picture of the Great Commission. And if the church believes that we are going to accomplish the task of God without the tools of our trade, it ain't going to happen. If you walk people into a house of God, listen, I remember being walked into a highway tabernacle, and I walked down the aisle knowing nothing about the presence of God, and the Spirit of God hit me. I folded backwards over my knees and hit the ground. I laid at an altar and wept. I couldn't get up under the anointing and the power of God. Pastor Philip Imler was preaching. He came up. He was discipled by R.W. Shambach with all the Shuttlesworths, if you know any of them. Laying hands on me, changing me. An encounter with God. You can run all you want, but you're never going to deny God. The tools of our trade are the gifts of God. How are we possibly going to do all this? It's overwhelming to us. God had to send the power by the Holy Spirit so that we could flow in our gifts. Discipleship is not... Well, I'm getting so far ahead of myself. The threefold purpose of the Great Commission: win the lost, disciple new believers, empower the church for victorious living. We make it sound like it's a class. It's not a class. You're talking about moving someone from spiritual birth to spiritual maturity. You're talking about walking people out of demonic possession, demonic oppression, filth of every kind. You're talking about being stewards over a new nature that has been birthed in a created being. And we need to wrap our heads around the magnitude of what the Great Commission actually is. Because it doesn't just happen with the prayer at the altar. That's the beginning of it. You know, we love that story when Jesus took the demons out of a legion and he cast them into the pigs. But and all the pigs ran over the edge and they all died. But my question is, what happened to that guy? Who ministered to him afterwards? And then who cleaned up after Jesus' mess? Who's going to go down and get all those pigs out of the water? We have to understand that the work is vast. It is vast. We're commanded, not called, not asked, not invited. We're commanded to heal the sick, mend the brokenhearted, set the captives free, open the prison doors. Luke 4, that's what Jesus came to do. We're not asked, we're commanded. This is making disciples. Discern demonic presence and influence and cast them out. Encourage with prophetic words and knowledge and wisdom. Embolden the downtrodden. Pick them up. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no man can lay a foundation than already has been laid, which is Christ. So be careful how you build upon it. How are you going to build with the precious materials of the kingdom if you are not using the proper tools that He gave you? We are called to flow in the spiritual gifts. Not just bringing tongues interpretation. I mean, that's one small part of it. Prophetic utterance here, that's such a small part of it. When I got discipled by Donald Osby, there were times when I was struggling so hard in the middle of the night, going through various things. I went through a demonic deliverance. I'll share my whole story sometime. But listen, it was horrific, the things I went through. He'd call me. I'd be up 3 o'clock in the morning just crying, scared to death. He'd call me. Hey, what are you doing up? The Lord wanted me to call you and tell you, quit being afraid. Cast the devil out and take authority over him. Go to Mark chapter 10. Go here. Go there. No, I'm not telling you. I'm just saying. That's what he would say to me. You guys are obedient. God bless you. Do you hear what I'm saying? Discipleship is organic. You can't learn it in a classroom. You can't, well, we're going to have a class on discipleship, so I'm going to bring you all in, and I'm a teacher. I'm going to tell you all how to be a disciple. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not discipleship. Discipleship is when I say, you know what, Kevin, come on, man. We're going to go hang out. We're on a journey, right? And we're going to go eat, and we're going to hang out. And he's going to be like, you know what, Pastor? I've got this stuff going on. I'm like, really? And we talk, and the Lord gives me a word. I had to say, you know what I feel like the Lord's saying to you? Blah, 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 blah. Man, that was so good. Thank you, Pastor. I'm like, come on, I'll drop you off.
Thanks, bud.
Tell your wife you're with the pastor. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's discipleship. And you can't do that effectively without truly flowing in the gifts of God. Listen, I know there have been many times when many of you have been with people and God begins to give you a word or you see something or they're talking and all of a sudden there's an understanding and you want to say something, but you're not bold enough. That's why Paul said, pray that I'm bold. You're like, man, I should have spoke that in your lives. I know there are people in here right now. The Lord gives you words to share in this church, but you do not do it because you're afraid. We're going to get over that because this is a safe place. If you're wrong, I'll correct you. It's okay, listen, we need to learn. We need to learn, but I'd rather you step out and fall on your face and miss God than not step out. Bringing new believers from salvation and liberty to maturity, it's an amazing task. So what do? We need the tools that God has given us. Every task requires a proper tool. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You cannot, well, you can because I've done it. Right? The butter knife. You see my toolbox. It's pathetic. You'd be so ashamed of me. We don't drill a nail with a box of Kleenex, right? We don't hammer nails with a shoe, right? You can, listen, if you want to building might be your dream. Listen, I'm going to paint a picture of the church. Oh, I want to build houses. So you go get your tools, you go get your tool belt on, you got all your stuff, you get a job to go build, you're like, I'm so excited, I'm going to build, I've been dreaming about building, I've read books about building. You get there, and the foreman says, all right, Adrian, what I want you to do is go over here and start framing out that room. You're like, no, I don't want to. I can't. He's like, what do you mean you can't? You have all these tools. Yeah, but I can't. You know, I love the house. Don't get me wrong. I love building. I love reading books about building. Jesus wrote some great ones. You know, he was a carpenter. I love talking about building. I go to church and we all get together and we even talk about building. Well, then go build. Here's your chance. Go build. No, I can't. You can. You have a whole tool belt that's been given to you. You have hammers and screwdrivers and knives and those little poundy things that make little holy things. You got all kinds of stuff. Go build. No, I can't. I'd rather sit with all my friends and just talk about it. We sit here and we cry out to God, heal me, heal me. Oh God, bring deliverance, bring deliverance. He would if someone would rise up and get their spiritual tool belt on and walk over and go, brother, you know, you got a problem with lust. Let me just cast that. Let me break that bondage over your life. Let me walk you through a practical way. God's showing me some practical understanding on how to walk you through this. Say God's tools for God's task. We're not going to do it without it. Do you understand? We're not going to do it without it. It should be going on in every one of your homes. In your fellowship, at work. 1 Corinthians 12:7. We read that. These are the 9 power gifts. We went through all of that. We saw a word of wisdom, which is the understanding. When God gives you just a super wisdom, let me give you an idea. Pastor Kurt McLean, my former pastor's brother, they put up a wall outside, right? And they put the walls up and they had the walls up and then they painted. And then after they painted, I think it was painting. It was, the wind started picking up. And so all this dust was going to blow. And he got freaked out. And he was like, Lord, I don't want the dust. And he said, I just prayed because I was so freaked out. So I started binding the wind. And listen, this guy has the faith to do it. He said, so I started taking authority over the wind. And the Lord said, don't take authority over the wind. He said, go get a hose and hose down all the ground. Do you see? So practical. But the Lord spoke. I wouldn't know to do that. And he obviously didn't know to do that. Others, that might be natural wisdom. But to him, the Lord gave him immediate wisdom. He gave him a word. And he's like, hey, man, toward one, grab the hoses, go get buckets of water. And they hosed the whole yard. Everything was hosed down. And then the wind picked up, but none of the dust blew against the pane. Just wisdom. Word of knowledge, knowing something that you didn't know before. Norma Burrow is a great example. She has a prophetic ministry. She's at Rock. What's her church? Rock Church? No. She's an hour and a half from here. Life Church, maybe. Big church, like 4,000 or 5,000 people. And she's a campus pastor there. But she has an amazing international prophetic ministry. She doesn't get weird and fall down and all that. She's so cool. You'll meet her at some point. But she told my youth pastor, Alex Kirksey. She was ministering to my leadership, and she said, well, let me just pray for you. She started praying, and she looked at him and started laughing. And she said, you know what? She wasn't like asking him. She was telling him, this is what you used to do. She said, you know what? The Lord's showing me when you were like 12, you would stand on the roof. You had a one-story garage. She's never been in my church before. She said, the Lord showed me you had a one-story garage. And you would jump off the one-story garage onto a trampoline and into your swimming pool. She said, you were a maniac as a kid. And he was. He still is. And she said, what you didn't know is that your mother was watching you through the kitchen window with tears in her eyes because she was terrified that you were going to kill yourself one day. And they all started crying. Her mom was there. His dad was one of my deacons. Word of knowledge. Prophetic word. It was amazing. And then she said, listen, that spirit that God put in you, he doesn't want you to get rid of it. He wants you to develop it. He wants to harness it because that's how he's going to lead you in your ministry. You're going to jump when other people are afraid. You're going to go in when other people don't want to. Do you hear what I'm saying? It changes your life. Faith, healing, miracles, prophecy. I'll cover all these in depth on Wednesday nights. spiritual discernment, different tongues and interpretation. Let me just say this. Tongues is not a natural language. There's nowhere in the Bible anywhere that even infers. In the Greek, both times in chapter 1, when it said they heard them speak in their own language, the miracle was in the hearing, not in the speaking. There's nowhere where men spoke. I know God can do that, and he did that with a friend of mine with Arabic. Okay, but it's talking about a static language. Paul said, when I pray in tongues, no man understands me. You can't get more plain than that. Okay? Plus, if it was a natural language, interpretation of tongues would not be a spiritual gift. You with me? Why would God have you stand up, give a word in Spanish, and then have someone else interpret it in Spanish to a bunch of people that speak Greek? What's God, a jokester? It's like, hey, this is funny. Right? Now, interpretation of tongues is a spiritual gift. I'll talk about that more on Wednesdays. Then we have the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4:11. Look at the screen. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now, why would God do away with the gifts if the body is not mature yet? We have to keep flowing in the gifts. So he gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Romans 12:6-8, that's not up there. It talks about prophecy again, teaching again, gifts of service or administration, exhortation, leading. I'm sorry, that's administration, and then mercy and so on. Now, mind you, again, these are natural gifts as well, some of them, administration, others. But under the influence of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a spiritual gift. And so we need God's gifts because they are God's communicable attributes of power. Listen, we always talk about his communicable attributes of character, right? Love, grace, mercy. And these are good, and God builds the kingdom with those. But he cannot complete the task if we do not function and flow in his communicable attributes of power. What's a communicable attribute, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. My daughters look like me and my wife. I walked up to my oldest daughter, Madeline, a couple weeks ago in the kitchen. I walked up to her and started talking to her like she was my wife. I was like, hey, honey, you know, what car are you taking? Whatever I said to you. And she turned around. She goes, I'm not mom, Dad. Why did I make that mistake? Because they have the communicable attributes of my wife, the way they carry their body, their hair, their, you know, whatever it is. They remind me, you know, that people see my daughters with my wife and they're like, oh, my gosh, it's amazing. They look like us. They sound like us. They behave like us. Should I say like me? I have to tell my wife all the time. Yeah, this is my family, honey. Let me step in there. Do you hear what I'm saying? And so the love, grace, we talk about the communicable attributes of his character, those attributes that are communicated to us through the Spirit of God. But what about the attributes of power to actually labor and work? We need them. We have to have them. And when God sent the Holy Spirit, he sent them to be witnesses. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to walk you to Jesus. I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is alive. Oh, we hate that. Well, it's all by faith. No, it's not. When Jesus says, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, that ain't faith. You just have to believe him by blind faith. He's never going to talk to you or show himself to you. He might not do anything for you, but he does love you. So just remember that. But he's never going to do anything for you because we don't believe in that anymore today. But he does love you. So let's talk about him in the Bible. Let's read about him in the Bible. Let's do a Bible study about him. Let's pray about him. And then we'll leave this fragmented, fickle God to just decide what he does and doesn't want to do. That's not the God Jesus said to bring to the world. The Jesus God said bring to the world is going to heal, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, open the eyes of the blind, open the eyes of the deaf. Our faith has grown cold in a God who delivers and heals because the church has become so lukewarm around us. Pentecostals are like gagging for air to even believe the slightest miracles. But it is ending in this house. We are going to see the miracles and the power of God. Why? Because we need it. And do you understand? We need it. We need to know He's here. He wants us to know He's here. I told you before, God doesn't play hide and seek. He plays show and tell. Godly character sustains us, and love is our foundation, but it's by operating in the gifts that we build the kingdom. The gifts are for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Look at the screen. To each one, say, I'm one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means it's not for you, it's for others who need Christ. That gift, when you don't flow in that gift, or you don't share that word, or you don't bring that encouragement, or you don't bring that rebuke, that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Jesus trying to express His love to others around you. You've got to do it. You've got to flow in it. You've got to open your mouth. You've got to put away your pride and just be loving and do what God has called you to do. It's for common good. To edify and grow the body, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. I would not be here today if people could not flow. I thank God, when I look back, I thank God that I had men and women in my life who could prophesy and speak over my life and give me direction. I praise God for them. I praise God for men and women in my life who have introduced me to the manifested presence of God. I would never be the same after that. They are given by the Spirit as and when He wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually just as He wills. Let me say something quick about this. Okay? This does not mean God gives you a gift. The Bible doesn't say He gives you a gift. He said He gave gifts to men. What it means, the way it's written in the Greek is like this. When the environment is correct, has anyone ever been in a lightning strike? None of you? You must have lived holy lives, because I'll tell you what, God tried to get me on a couple occasions. There's something very bizarre that happens. Once it was on a golf course and we had to drop our clubs and get out. The air gets really heavy and still and quiet, and then all the hair on the back of your neck and your body stands up on end. Anyone ever experienced that? When you're on a golf course, you feel that, you drop your metal clubs and you run for your life because lightning struck very close to us. What this passage is saying is that when God wants to use you, He creates an environment. And as you yield yourself to Him, He will distribute these gifts severally. One, two, or three. Well, I can't prophesy. I never prophesy. Yield yourself to Him. When you're in a situation where God needs you to prophesy, He's going to make that situation spiritually timely. And He's going to pour that gift out upon you. And all of a sudden, I remember a woman in my church named Becky McDaniels. I remember the first time she gave a prophetic word. She was on worship team. She was what, maybe in her 60s? Do you remember that? When she started doing this on the worship team. I was thinking, stroke or the Holy Ghost, right? Pastor, Pentecostal church, you got to look out for. You don't know, is it heart attack or is it the Holy Spirit? You know, we wait for the color to change. If you stay the same, we dance. If you don't, we call 911 and lay hands. Just wear a bracelet. If you got issues going on, wear a bracelet. Because when I'm dancing, I'm like moving your clothes back looking for the bracelet. She's going like that. And her daughter, Mindy, was singing next to her and grabbed her by her arm. And she was like, say the Lord. And she just started, oh my, it was amazing. It was amazing. She was so embarrassed because she looked like a goofball. She looked like a total nutcase. But God used her. She said, I never did that before. I said, but you yielded yourself and God used you. And so God commanded us to covet the gifts. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Amen. If you don't function in your gifts, it's like going to that work site to build buildings with a tool belt on and you refuse to work. You refuse to use your tools. Well, I'm just going to faith the building up. Well, good luck with that. I'm going to believe God to send someone else to do it better than me. Amen? Turn this on. Tell them, use your gifts. Finally, we need the touch of God. Now, let me get into this real quick. Are you good for a few more minutes? The spiritual gifts The reason they are so significant isn't just because they're spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts are a sign from God that His presence is back with His people. Do you hear me? Let me paint this picture for you. Go to Ephesians. Or is this Psalms? Which one's first? Psalm? All right, so Ephesians 4. Therefore, now this is talking particularly about the fivefold ministry, but in general about the gifts also. So Ephesians 4:8. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high. Now when you see the big capital letters in the NSAB, they're quoting the Old Testament. Now I want you to pay attention to this. When He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He, read that sentence. One more time. He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also descended into the lower parts of the earth? Why are they talking about that? What's that have to do with the gifts? Say victory. Because that's where Christ went to do battle, and that's where the victory came, when He took the keys of hell and death from the devil and gave all authority to the church. Now, why is this tied in to the gifts? I'm going to tell you in a minute. He who descended is Himself also who ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. Now, listen. When Paul quoted this passage from Psalm 68, go to Psalm 68. Don't read it yet. Just listen to me. He changed it. He changed it. Paul changed a lot of scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament about speaking in tongues. You know, these people with babbling language will confound you. That had nothing to do about the gift of tongues. What Paul did under the unction of the Holy Spirit and as an apostle of God was to bring clarity, the prophetic meaning to the scriptures. That's why the Jews crucified Him. Because they would say things that were unscriptural. And they were right if you weren't God and you weren't the one that wrote it and you weren't the one bringing clarity to it. You with me? This is what the actual passage said. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. Now let me set this up real quick. David in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel 6, had just brought back the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, he took the Ark of the Covenant. They carried it wrong. They went into battle. The Philistines attacked them. God rebuked David because they weren't supposed to carry it the way they were carrying it. They took it into battle and all of that. And then the Philistines captured the Ark. I might be getting two stories mixed up there. Captured the Ark. And then the Philistines had the Ark for 7 months. It was out of Israel. Remember? And then they came back and they told Eli. And Eli fell back, the high priest, and broke his neck. Right? So 7 months later, David goes and gets the Ark of the Covenant, okay? And he brings it back. And when he brought it back, God was back in the house. He brought back the presence of God. Are you with me? Am I wearing you out? You good? He brought back the presence of God. And they celebrated. And we all know David was a little, you know, he loved to write music. He was one of those artsy kind. So he wrote this song. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai to His sanctuary. When You ascended on high, You led captives in Your train. We all know in ancient battles, when they would conquer another country, they would lead the captives in their train and ride their horse with their soldiers through the city. And they would have the kings and the leaders chained and naked behind them, leading captivity captive. Those who took us captive are now our captives, leading captivity captive and taking them. So that's what he's singing about. You with me? When You ascended on high, You led captives in Your train. You received gifts from men. Read that again. You received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that You, O Lord, might dwell there. Now, why would Paul change this? Because Paul wanted to paint a very Jewish picture of the king entering into his kingdom with the presence of God, with the ark with him. But instead of receiving gifts from men, which they would receive the spoils of war from the war, right? The men would bring all the spoils of war to the king, and it would be placed in the treasury, even from the rebellious, meaning even those who didn't want to give up the gold and the silver, they still brought it to lay it at the king's feet. You with me? And they celebrated. But here Paul changed the language. Why? Because I think he wanted us to understand, especially the Jews, that God's presence was back in the house. And the proof of it was the authority of the spiritual gifts functioning among them. He gave gifts to men, even from the rebellious, that you, O Lord God, might dwell. Or I'm sorry, go back to Ephesians. Instead of you receive gifts from men, he descended from hell victoriously, leading captive, and he gave gifts to men. Listen to me. The spiritual gifts aren't just like, well, I could take them or leave them. The spiritual gifts are one of the most profound functions of the Holy Spirit to remind the church and the body of Christ that the presence of God is back in the house. That we have the authority that God conquered Satan and hell and death and the grave. And because of this, he gave gifts to men. That's why he reads this and writes this in Ephesians 4 like that. Are you with me? Is that clear as mud? Do you understand it? Because I want you to understand it. In other words, Paul changed the language so we would understand that because of Christ's victory, he gave gifts, did not receive them. He gave them to the church so that we could walk in the power and authority of the presence of God, because the presence of God is back in the house. And so the point is, it's so much deeper than, well, I don't want to prophesy. Get over that. Get over the gifts. Get over your fear and your struggle with them. They don't have to be weird. We make them a little weird. But in all reality, in all defense, when God actually shows up and manifests his presence, how do you want that to look? Oh, well, honey, God's here and I'm just talking to him right now. I'll be with you in a minute. Yes, God, go ahead. Uh-uh. When the Shekinah presence of God manifests, people get weird. Get over it. Turn to someone. Tell them, get over it. Get over it. Quit. I mean, we go to concerts. I watch people OD. I watch people get shot and stabbed. I've had guns loaded, caught guns stuck in my mouth. And you know what? I was right back in that bar. My mother's like, aren't you a little afraid that you might die? I was like, oh, Mom, you take everything so serious. Penguin Pub, biker named Al, Hell's Angel. I wrote $680 of bad checks in his bar. I didn't know he was the silent partner. That was a bad day. Holy God. I walked in the bar. My big hair, you know. I walked in the bar, my posse, and I hear this girl with bigger hair. I hear her go, "That's him. That's Adrian." And I turned around because I was going to pose. Point me out to her lady friends, I thought. And this dude, the biggest guy that ever handled me. Ponytail, black leather vest, I mean, all the trappings of a biker, grabbed me by the neck and ran. We were at the Penguin Pub. It was a bar at Youngstown State University. And he grabbed me by the neck and ran me into the back room, flipped me up and slammed me on the pool table, and everybody ran like cockroaches. And he starts screaming at me, "If I don't have my money by tomorrow at 5 o'clock, you are dead." So I did what any respectable person did. I cried. And you know what? I paid him his money, and I was back there the next week writing checks. It's good. Check it. Do you hear me? And then we come into the church, and everything's so weird. I mean, if it's anything more than a hello and a cup of coffee, it's like, oh, that church is weird. Get over it. Let me tell you, if you're visiting, it's going to get weird sometime. You know what? Get over it. If you want the presence of God, then you're going to have the presence of God. And if you don't want the presence of God, there are plenty of other churches who do not allow him in. And I make no bones about it. I could care less. I love the presence of God. It changed my life. The gifts changed my life. Prophetic words changed my life. I was a drug addict. I was a mess. And the power of God, by obedient men and women flowing in their gifts, changed my life. Can I have my ushers, please? We're going to take communion. Build the church. And so if you want to learn about the spiritual gifts, if you want to learn how to flow and function in them, it's always a work in progress. You know, be here on Wednesday nights, and we're going to get into it. Amen? Do I preach too long? Do I preach too long for you guys? Let me know if I do, because I hate going too long. I'll pretend like it matters. Listen, We've got to be hungry for the word. You know, I was going to go. I was offered a job in Florida by an ARC church. And I have nothing critical to say about ARC. God has ministered to me more during times of worship than any other time. I can't even tell you the experiences I had with the Lord during anointed, powerful worship. You hear me? Worship has always been the center of my heart. Because God moves during worship. I've watched God speak entire messages where I didn't have to take the pulpit through worship. You hear me? And this church really wanted me, and you know, I built a team, and listen, this crew knows how to launch a church. When they launch a church, they launch with 300-400 people. They know how to do church. That kind of church. So as I started walking down this process and talking to them, they follow the, I don't know, it's called 20-20-20 rule, whatever. Preach 20-minute worship, 20-minute, I don't know. I forget how it went. But when they got to the worship part, I said to them, hold on. I said, I can follow the other stuff. I can't preach 20 minutes. I can't intro 20 minutes. I said, but I'll try. I could probably do that. I said, but worship? I said, no way. They said, then you will not plant one of our churches. I said, but what are you talking about? I said, but you're spirit-filled. You're Pentecostal. It doesn't matter. People don't want to worship God like that. Those days are over. It's what they said to me. 15, 20 minutes max. So when you go into certain non-denom churches and they follow that model, that's what they're following because that's what the experts say. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, give them a 20-minute word, send them out. I don't know if I could ever do that. I can't ever do that. We need to be hungry for the word. Amen? We need to be hungry for God's presence because when we do, listen to me, faith draws on the anointing. Faith draws on the anointing. I'll break it down. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. Father, we thank you today. We are so grateful for you. God, we want to encounter you. We want to hear you. God, there are people here who don't know you that need to hear a word. They need to know that you see them. They need to know that you know them. And that's what the gifts do. They prove and show to people, Lord God, that you are present, that you're not just some ethereal, intangible God, but that you are here for them. You never left, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you today. We are so grateful that you died for us and shed your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.